If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. It's been a rich study, just been a great book to hear from Paul about what it means to be formed into the image, to be transformed into the image of Christ. And one of those things, which Paul will talk about today, really is captured pretty well in that video, is that he says, I've learned this secret. There's this secret that Paul talks about, and everybody wants to know a secret, don't they? Some of us are good at keeping secrets, and some of us are lousy at it. Don't ever tell me a secret. Unless it's like a counseling, spiritual thing, then you're fine. But otherwise, outside of that, somebody's birthday present, who won the game that you weren't supposed to see, all that, don't tell me any of that, because I can't keep a secret. I'm terrible at it. I don't have a poker face. And Paul says, I've learned this secret. There's this secret that I've had, that I've learned, of how to be content. How to be content in all situations. And he says, here's the deal. I've got everything that I need, even when I'm in prison. I've got everything that I need, even when everybody's turned against me. I've got everything that I need, even as I'm on the way to be executed for my faith. Paul says, I've got it all. And so he shares with us this secret this morning of being content. When's the last time you went to the zoo? I know that's a terrible segue, but just stay with me for a minute, okay? We got to tell the zoo story so we can get into the other part. When's the last time you went to the zoo? Anybody been in the last year? Okay, so you have little kids probably if you've gone to the zoo, right? Because there's not really much of a reason for adults to go. Here's what I remember about the zoo. I remember a couple things. We always went in August when it was 105. At about 2 p.m. I don't know. It must have been free at that time. Because what I remember about the zoo was walking through the zoo and just sweating and just being sad, And none of the animals were out. I'm thinking, if I were home, I would be inside drinking Kool-Aid, playing Atari. Which is what those animals were probably doing in my mind, in my 7-year-old mind. I was like, I don't want to be here. They don't want to be here. I mean, who's the caged animal, really? And so we're walking through. And this is a generational thing I've learned. They used to have these things that you could buy at the zoo, these little wax figurines. Anybody with me here? And depending on the part of the zoo you're in, you could get a gorilla over by the gorillas, you get a rhino by the rhinos. But they were made by this case that smelled like they were burning tires inside of it. Do you remember this? And inside of it, it was like the heat of 1,000 suns. And if you looked at it, it would melt your face off. But if you paid $2, which I thought, again, 1983 dollars, it's kind of cheap, Mom and Dad, you could get these wax figures. I never got those wax figures, never got them, so I was mad. So I'm hot, I'm sweating, I'm mad. And then we would get to the monkeys. And the monkeys, you got to love the monkeys. The monkeys go crazy, they go wild. To which my brother would always say to me, hey, Jeff, here's where we got you. You sure you don't want to stay this time? Every time we're in the zoo, I heard that. And then we go to the penguins for about 5 seconds because penguins smell like 1,000 rotting corpses. It's just the worst place in the world, right? And then we would go to the one place that I liked, especially on a hot day. It was the reptile house because it was dark and it was cool, right? Isn't that nice? You go to the reptile house. I love this story about a lady in Chicago. She goes to the reptile house, and they had different exhibitions, and they called it the House of Horrors, right? Because they had like all the venomous snakes and the spiders that could bite you, and everything from Australia that could kill you within 10 seconds. And so it was like spooky music, and everything was dark. And she walks into the House of Horrors at the Chicago Zoo. And the door closes behind her, and just as the door closes, she feels a hand slip inside of her hand, which would freak you out, right, if you were in there, but it was a little hand. It was just a little kid hand. And she says she looked down, and in the darkness, in that pitch black darkness, all she could see were these two little white eyes about this big. And she said, and who might you be? And the little boy said, lady, I'm yours till the lights come on. Isn't that good? And you won't believe this, but I'm telling that story because it says something about what Paul says, all right? I think so often we say to God, hey, God, I am yours when the lights are out. I am yours when I am terrified. I am yours when I'm scared to death. I'm yours when I can't pay the bills or when I don't know how this health situation is going to work out. I'm yours when times are tough. But as soon as the lights come on, I really want to be back in control. And so Paul has a remedy for that. Here's what Paul does. To every church, just about every church that he writes to, he tells them the gospel. He just tells them the gospel story, which is kind of strange because most of the people, in fact, all of the people that Paul writes to are what? They're churches. Churches filled with already baptized Christians. So what in the world is Paul doing writing to the Romans and the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians? Why is he writing to them about things that they already know? They've already decided to follow Jesus. They already have these facts. They already have this information. Gary, I love everything that you said this morning. They have already followed Christ with their mind. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and verse 2. He explains to them. He says, I have it in a little bit different version. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast, and think about that little hand in the hand of another, in which you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul writes that the gospel is something that these Christians have already received. In fact, it took place in their past, and now presently they stand in that truth. But then he says something remarkable. He says, this gospel, this truth continues to save you. I love how Matt Chandler expresses this. He says, the gospel is good news for our past. It means it takes care of all those goof-ups, all those mistakes, all those sins that we committed in our past. He says it continues to be good news for the present because guess what? Even today, I'm going to goof up a little bit more. He doesn't say that. He says it so much prettier. I'm paraphrasing here. And then he says, and will remain that way for all eternity. In other words, the gospel is not something we need just for one time. Prior to baptism. It's not what we need just at one place in time, at an event in time where we say yes to Jesus. As it turns out, the gospel is for disciples as well as for sinners. And so as a group of disciples and sinners this morning, would you hear the words of Paul as he speaks into our contentment, as he speaks into the things that we hold fast to when the lights turn out and life gets scary. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul is basically saying here, hey, thanks for the very generous donation, and I'm not saying this so that you'll write another check. Okay, that's not what Paul's after here. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. And for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. It's like Paul needs, he almost needs to shut down the giving for the Philippians because these people are so generous. He says, it's not that I need more. I don't. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Paul is after their contentment, their satisfaction, their growth, their maturity. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied. And can you hear the clink of the chain? And can you smell the dankness of the cell? And can you see the soldier at the door as Paul writes the words, I am amply supplied. I have more than enough. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here we are. We got to the verse that I knew that we would get to when we started out in Philippians. We would get to the what I call the most often quoted and most misabused passage in the entire Bible. And this new NIV translation kind of renders it differently. You're probably used to an NASB translation where it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we claim that verse, and we name that verse, and we put it on bumper stickers and t-shirts, and we cross-stitch it on pillows, and we put it on our couches, and we say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's a bit like the Princess Bride, as one turns to the other and says, I don't think that word means what you think it means, you know? I don't think that verse means what you think it means. I don't think the way that it's been used, let me give you a way that it's been used. Evander Holyfield very famously beat Mike Tyson for the heavyweight championship of the world. Evander Holyfield is a believer, he's a Christ follower, and he took out a full-page ad, I believe it was in the New York Times, thanking everybody who prayed for him, right? Praising God for all that. And the last thing that he said in his advertisement, you know what it was? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm sorry, Evander. I don't think Christ died on the cross so that you could beat the tar out of another guy. I just don't think that's how it works. I don't think, you know, cosmologically, God was looking down and says it was very good. It was very, give Evander a few more muscles so that he can just beat Mike Tyson to a pulp. I don't think that's how it works. Maybe you had this group of people come to your school when you're in junior high. We had the power team. You know who the power team are? I'm not going to say these guys are on steroids, but I just don't know a lot of naturally occurring men like them, okay? And they'd come out and they would take a phone book and they'd rip it in half, or they'd take a frying pan and fold it up, you know, like Christopher and I do on the weekends. And and they would get all jacked up, and it was, you know, supposed to be like this motivational thing, but they would always slip Jesus into there, which I kind of liked, but then I kind of was like, I kind of want to distance myself from them at the same time, because they're like, you know, folding this frying pan over on itself, and one's going, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Macho Man Savage was there, you know, and they're doing all these things. And I'm saying, let's look at the life of Paul, and I don't think that those two things equate. I don't think Paul is saying, if you just name it in the name of Jesus, that you can accomplish it, that you can climb every mountain and ford every stream. I think what Paul is saying is that when the lights get turned out on your life, and things get hard, and there's not enough money in the bank account, and there's not enough drugs that can fix the problem, and there's not any more treatments that are going to work, and there's not any good answers why God takes people so young. He says, in those times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, when you've run out of all the other strength in the world, there is a strength that endures, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because the one who suffered and died on a tree, the one who was crucified in a sham of a trial unjustly, is not saying that if we try hard enough or claim it hard enough or believe hard enough that we can achieve anything we want in this world. He was the one who said, let this cup pass from me. But in all things, right? In all things, Christ gave his life over to the will of God. So where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in a Roman jail, and you need to understand that Roman jails are not all like our jails. You get sent to prison in Rome, and there's no tax money coming to give you a bed or give you some food or take care of your medical needs. And so you had to rely on the goodness of your family, of your friends, to supply your needs. This is why Epaphroditus comes, you ready for this? 600 miles to Paul. This is a big deal. Epaphroditus goes well out of his way to get to Paul, to get to Rome, to supply his needs, to make sure that he's well supplied, that he is okay, that he's going to live. It's also interesting to me to note that Epaphroditus has now leveraged his own safety. Paul's in jail. Why? For preaching the gospel. Epaphroditus comes as a member of one of those churches so that Paul can continue to write, so that Paul can continue to spread the gospel. He now becomes complicit in Paul's crimes, so to speak. He becomes an accessory to Paul's crimes. So it's we have every reason to believe that the Roman officials could turn to Epaphroditus and say, thank you for coming. We have a cell right for you right this way, right? And yet, this church that dearly loves Paul, says we're going to go the extra mile. In fact, this isn't the first time that they've given. Did you notice? Right at the outset, when Paul gets the call, when he gets the vision to go to Macedonia, when he hears this person beckoning him to come, they're the first people to give. When he's in Thessalonica, they continue to give. Now that he's in prison, this is a lifelong and ongoing situation. Let's look at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Think for a minute here. Paul is thanking God. He's rejoicing over the fact that they have an opportunity to show it. What's the opportunity that they have to show it? Paul's in prison. That's the opportunity, okay? It's not Paul's birthday. It's not Paul's 30th anniversary for being a missionary. They're not bringing him, you know, the gold watch. Paul is saying, I am glad that you have this opportunity. I'm glad that I'm in jail if it means that your faith can grow by supporting somebody on the mission field. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul rejoices over three things. The Philippians' concern, the Lord's provision. Do you notice that he rejoices greatly in the Lord? And then he says the circumstances of his need. Paul is thankful because it's an opportunity for this church that loves him deeply to grow in the discipline of giving. That's amazing faith. It's amazing, but it shouldn't be that amazing, right? Paul says, I know a secret. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Then follow in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I told you I can't keep a secret. Jackson cannot keep a secret, which is great because I'm the worst present guesser in the world, right? Rhonda already knows right now what I'm getting here for Christmas because I've thought it, and she can read my mind, right? I mean, I don't know. I don't even know what I got for Christmas last year. I don't even know the past things, but I can come to Jackson if he knows, and I'll say, hey, Jackson, what's Daddy getting for Christmas? He goes, I don't know. It's a secret. I'll say, is it a shirt? He'll go, mm-hmm. He's not hard to crack. If he ever gets, national secrets, we're in trouble, okay? Paul says, I've got this secret. Here's Paul's secret. What is Paul's secret for contentment? That word secret, it's translated, the word that's used there was used in pagan religions. Paul co-opts this pagan word. And in pagan religions, you got a secret only by being initiated, by going through the rites and rituals of think kind of like the Masons or the Knights Templar. That's what I think of. Once you've been through, once you're on the inside, now we're going to tell you the secrets. And Paul says there is a secret that the Christian faith has that only once you've been through the fire can you know it. It was a privilege for only the truly initiated, for only those who've really been through the times of want and need and hardship and strife and persecution. These are the people that know the secret. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says it involves a strength that's given by God, not by anyone else. The strength that Paul gets from the Lord is really just a different perspective, a different way of looking at the world, a different lens, a different set of glasses with which to view the world. Look at Philippians 1, verse 21. Here's Paul's whole perspective. Here's his worldview. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. By the way, if you come to me tomorrow and you go, Jeff, we have two choices, door number one, door number two. One is death, other, not death. Okay? I'm sorry. Mostly, I'm going to choose not death, right? But Paul says, this is really a toss-up for me. I don't know which one to choose. I mean, to die means I go and be with the Lord. And there's nothing better than being with the Lord. But if I stay, if I linger here, then it means for a little while longer that I'm going to love you and teach you and encourage you, and I'm going to see you grow. That's Paul's secret. Even life and death are different to Paul because death for him is just a transition to a different status, to a different eternal address. It's not the only thing that Paul views differently. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, Paul is passing on this knowledge to his protege, to his son in the faith. And Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now there's a verse we ought to cross-stitch on our pillows. There's a verse that needs a t-shirt. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's a little bit harder to sell, isn't it? That's not quite as exciting as I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go out and conquer the world. I can get on my horse and ride and put my hat on, and I can just go, you know, cut one off from the herd. I can just make things happen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You should be content with whatever you've got. The word content there means to have sufficient resources, to need no aid. In walking with Jesus, Paul finds he's able to have joy in every situation. Isn't that amazing? He says, no matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter what else he doesn't have, as long as Paul has Jesus, as long as his hand is in the hand of Jesus, Paul's okay. The great secret of the Christian faith, one that some Christians have not yet discovered, I'm so sorry to say, is that Jesus provides the resources for a lasting and unwavering joy, no matter what. I'll tell you a story about Bill Irwin. Bill was the first blind person to ever hike the entire Appalachian Trail. This is a picture. Here's Bill. Bill just passed away earlier this year. This is his dog, Orient. Isn't that great? Orient, because he tells him where to go. All right? And this is them walking the Appalachian Trail, a couple different stops along the way. I'll tell you more of that story in another sermon. But the story I want to tell you about Bill this morning is that in being blind, Bill was unable to read. He was he became blind later in life, and so he never picked up reading by Braille. And so he had a computer program that was a reader for him, would read things out loud. But his Bible program was programmed by a Hispanic gentleman. And so for certain words in the text, it would come out with an accent or mispronounce. So instead of Holy Bible, it really would say Holly Bibble, the Holly Bibble. But the one thing that kind of bothered Bill was the word Jesus Christ came out Jesus Christ. Okay? And so Bill's a really smart guy, an engineer by trade. And so he went, set about reprogramming that computer program. How you do that while you're blind, I don't know. But Bill did it. And he found that he could reprogram anything in the text. Holly Bible became Holy Bible. All the other mispronounced words he got right. But there was one phrase that could not be changed. Do you know what it was? Jesus Christ. That programmer had somehow locked the program that you could change any other word, but Jesus Christ had to remain unchanged. Paul is saying here that you need to understand that Jesus Christ, in the words of the Hebrew writer, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Simply put, Christ is enough. His grace is enough. That word content means sufficient. Can you think of another place where Paul talks about something being sufficient? It's in 2 Corinthians. We don't hear Paul complaining a lot, but he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he talks about this thorn in the flesh. He says that the devil sent it or an evil spirit sent it. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. It's one of those things that I'll ask when I get to heaven. The rest of you, I'll send word. So here's Paul, and he's complaining about this thorn in the flesh. And then he hears a word from the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians 12, 9. I don't have it on the board, but you want to write it down. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's the same content word, that same sufficient word. Paul says, all that we need is Christ's grace. His grace is enough. Would you say that with me? Just say that phrase with me. His grace is enough. Let's say it together. His grace is enough. One more time. His grace is enough. Now say it like you mean it. His grace is enough. Timothy Jones once wrote a book entitled The Art of Prayer, and he talks about traveling with his family to France. And Timothy at the time had undergone 2 years of French in high school. Now, some of you did you take a foreign language in high school? I took Spanish for 2 years, which means when I was done, I spoke Spanish like a two-year-old, so I could point at things, you know, and I could ask where the bathroom was, and I needed to know where the house of Pepe was. ¿Dónde está la casa de Pepe? And I could say that. I could say a couple of phrases, but mostly it was just me pointing at things that I knew the word to. And so here's this young man in France with his parents, and every time something came up, every time they needed to conduct business or find out where something was or get directions, they would send him to go use his two-year-old French, right? And I love what he says. He talks about the people, these French people, who you would think would have been kind of rude to him, but they weren't. They were really nice to him. He says, they strained to hear past my fractured sentences. They honored me by responding. Is God any less generous? He hears all that arises from us. The words of our mouth, the longing of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, the intentions of our wills, regret, grief, thanksgiving, hope. God hears our emotions, not just our grammar. Because of His grace, not our eloquence, we can pray. Even if we stammer, His grace is enough. You don't have to get all the words right. You don't have to get all your actions right. You don't have to get yourself right. Because you can come to Jesus and He'll make you right. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though that young man messed up his grammar of his French, the people still listened and helped him. They still showed grace. And isn't that what God does for us? All right. Verse 18. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying that the act of giving, of meeting someone's needs, is in itself an act of worship. Do you see the words that he uses there? He says it's going to be a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. It's like those things that we used to do when we used to have to come and you know, bring the lamb and bring the ephah flour and make the oil, all of those different sacrifices that we had to make. He says when you give to somebody in need, it's like you're singing a beautiful song to God. So what I want you to do, I want you to do three things. I think there's three things that we learn from Paul's secret. Number one, be grateful. Be grateful. Live in the fullness of knowing that God will meet all your needs. And maybe think about this. If you don't have it, maybe it's because you don't need it. Maybe what I call a need, because I've got a lot of needs, right? It's really just a want. And so I want to pray to God that He would reveal to me the things that I really need. Reveal to me the things that I can survive on so that what's left over can all be used for His glory. And if I can get down my needs to the smallest, lowest denominator, that I can get this smallest portion, then I've got all of this over here to give from. And here's what I'm asking. I'm not asking that God would increase this side. I'm asking that God would shrink this side. Because like Paul, I can say, I've got more than enough. I mean, let's be honest. We've all got more than enough. So be grateful. Number two, be giving. Worship God by meeting other people's needs. I know we're late in our time, but I want to share this story real quick. This is Bryce Aswell. I want you to see his picture. You might have seen his story on CBS News. His family are friends with the Harper family, and Lisa's brought this young man to our attention. I want to just give you a little bit. His mom, Amanda, wrote us this week. I asked her to kind of share his story real quick. I'm going to give you her words. On February 27th, our life changed forever. We were told that our 6-year-old son has a brain tumor. No one can ever prepare for this or thinks it could happen to their child. After getting a second opinion in Houston, we were faced with making a decision to have a biopsy done to see if this tumor was benign or malignant. Due to the location of the tumor, we were told it was inoperable. So that we should have a biopsy. This was a very hard decision. But we were also told that if this tumor was malignant, it would kill our son. And so we prayed that God would guide us on the decision to make and give us peace. Finally, on March 30th, after 8 hours of praying constantly, our son made it out of surgery. We had to wait until April 2nd. This year. This is just a week ago to get the results. But when we did, I cried like a baby in a good way. We were told that his tumor was benign and slow growing. It's called an optic pathway glioma. This journey is going to be long. The doctors predict that Bryce will be on chemo for at least a year, and once off treatment, if the tumor starts to grow at all, he will put back on chemo, and this will continue until he is at least 10 years old. Then he will go through radiation. You need to know that this tumor, the way it reacted in Bryce's body, is it shot him into puberty, and so he started to grow. He started to some molars came out that shouldn't have come out, And so what they're trying to do is do a level of treatment that won't hurt his developing body. So once he hits 10, there's some more treatment options that they have. They didn't want him to go through radiation because his brain is not developed enough yet. They will if they have to, if it grows anymore, but want to put it off as long as possible. Because the tumor was surrounded the pituitary gland and damaged his hypothalamus, part of the brain that sends a signal, when they do radiation, it will damage those areas permanently. He will then need hormone therapy for the rest of his life. We greatly appreciate all the prayers and support through this journey and give thanks to God for all of our blessings. We know that God is at work here and invite you all to walk in this journey with us. So this morning, I thought it would be really cool. One of the things that they need, they set up a GoFundMe site, which is just a way to help them pay for treatments. And you can get there on our Facebook page. And if you want to monetarily help out. But here's what I thought. Wouldn't it be cool if this family got 100 letters from 100 people that they didn't know this week, who just said simply, "We're praying for you. We love you." Thought, what a great opportunity. You don't even have to go 600 miles. We don't even have to risk being thrown in prison. What an awesome opportunity to offer the hand of Jesus to these people and say, while it's dark in your world, while the lights have gone out, we're going to stand by you and we're going to encourage you. Be grateful, be giving, and then lastly, let God be glorified. Let God be glorified. I love stories like Bryce's because you can hear it in the words of his mother. She says, no matter what happens, we're going to give glory to God. And isn't it interesting that that's how Paul ends his letter? He's the central figure. He is the lead part of this show. You know, he's the name above the title actor in the greatest action movie of all time. And Paul says, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And so here's the secret that Paul wants to pass on to you. That when the lights go out in your life and things get scary, there is a hand that will hold yours. And his name is Jesus Christ. And it's what Paul means when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is as true today as it was the day that Paul wrote it. And I know that there may be some people here who've never made that decision, who've never said, I want to trust Jesus to save me. And if that's the case, we would love for you to be baptized into his name today for that salvation. But I think there's others of us that need one of two things. We either need somebody to offer a hand to hold ours because life is dark, or two, we need to go out and find some people that need a handhold. And I think that's as simple as we can make it of what Paul's telling us to do. So, to the glory of God the Father, the one who sent his Son to die, to purchase our souls for eternity, may we go and live lives that offer a hand to be grateful and be giving. If you have a need, any need this morning, would you come as we stand?